Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
King Solomon of Israel dedicated a new and magnificent temple that he had built for the one and only living God. This dedication took place on Mount Moriah, outside of Jerusalem. God responded by sending fire from heaven as a dramatic sign of his approval and acceptance of this meeting place of worship. The dedication of the temple of God was followed by a 7-day feast of the tabernacles before the people departed for their own homes. They left rejoicing in the knowledge that, as a nation, Israel was at peace with its neighboring countries and its God. 13 years after the temple's dedication, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 9 of the Bible, God came to Solomon a second time, like he had previously at Gibeon, when he asked Solomon what he should give Solomon as king. But this second time was God giving Solomon a warning. God did this because Solomon was at a spiritual crossroads in his life. He was at the peak of his fame and accomplishments. But there was evidence emerging that he was coming to love more and more the things of the world, and therefore now in danger of falling into idolatry. God wanted to warn Solomon that not only his own welfare, but also Israel's, was at stake if he turned away from loving and obeying God. God had promised earlier that if Solomon had stopped walking in God's ways, then the covenant blessing that Israel was currently enjoying would turn into curses, with God withdrawing his name and presence from the temple of God and also the land. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when God appeared to Solomon on this occasion, God gave one of the well-known verses in the Bible. In the event of a national disaster, the Lord said to Solomon, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Down through the centuries, believers have prayed for their own nations during times of difficulty, and many have based their prayers on this great promise of God. The promise of healing the land means more than just a physical restoration from plague and famine, but it includes spiritual revival as well. Let us continue to pray for our unsaved relatives, friends, communities, and nations. God warned that if Solomon or his sons turned from following the Lord and went to serve and worship other gods, that people everywhere would be shocked and amazed at the temple of God being destroyed and lying in ruins. Why, they would ask. And they would be told, because the Israelites gave their allegiance to other gods. The one true God brought this disaster upon them. During this time of peace and prosperity in Israel, Solomon's fame and popularity also grew worldwide. Heads of state from other countries visited Solomon, trying to learn the source of his great wisdom and wealth. They each brought large gifts to Solomon. Among them was the Queen of Sheba. The country of Sheba is present-day Yemen, which is located on the southeast corner of the Arabian Peninsula. The Queen and her escort of soldiers and attendants travelled 1,200 miles, or 2,000 kilometres, to see King Solomon face to face.
Is Her Majesty comfortable?
Comfortable, though tired. When do we arrive in Jerusalem?
About mid-afternoon, Your Majesty.
Do you believe all the things we have heard about Solomon?
Well, Your Majesty, the nearer we get to Jerusalem, the more talk we hear of his wealth, his wisdom, power, and the great love his subjects have for him.
Oh, it's impossible. It just can't be true. Solomon's father was a mere shepherd lad when he became king. Had he or Solomon gotten their wealth by exacting high taxes from the people, they would hate him. But they love him. Have you sent messengers ahead informing Solomon of our coming?
Oh, yes, Your Majesty. And he has graciously offered the use of the guest wing of his famous palace for as long as Her Majesty wishes to remain in Jerusalem.
Offering a stranger the use of his palace. He is an unusual king, all right.
Her Majesty, Queen of Sheba, to see His Majesty Solomon, servant of the Most High God, King of Israel, and wise judge of God's people.
Welcome to the court of Israel, Your Majesty. May Her Majesty's stay here be comfortable and enjoyable, and give you knowledge of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who reigneth over the universe.
Greetings, great, wise, and mighty ruler of Israel. I am come to learn of the source of His Majesty's obvious wealth, power, and wisdom.
The God of Israel, the one and only living God, is the source of all things good. So perhaps, if Her Majesty desires, first I shall show her the temple to our God, built atop Mount Moriah.
Delighted, Your Majesty.
Must you leave for your own country so soon, Your Majesty?
The wise King Solomon has shown me much during the many days of my visit here. I am impressed, and I have profited greatly, both with pleasure and with a better understanding of many things, especially those things concerning matters of religion.
And now the royal guards will accompany you to the border of your own land. Long live the Queen. Much pleasure and great power to Her Majesty.
The Queen learnt about Solomon's God and knew that God himself had been the source of Israel's power and prosperity. There's no indication in the scriptures that the Queen ever truly believed in Israel's God, but she did regard him as Israel's national God. In all that Solomon showed her, she was overwhelmed by what she saw. The reality of Solomon's kingdom was far greater than the reports that she had heard in Sheba. She gave Solomon a gift of 5 tons of gold, precious stones, and expensive spices. It's not recorded what Solomon gave her in return, but no doubt he would have given her a very expensive gift worthy of a queen. Centuries later, as recorded in the Bible book of Matthew, chapter 12, Jesus commended the Queen of Sheba, a pagan, because she came from the ends of the earth to see Solomon and learn from him. Jesus scolded the Jews of his day because they refused to learn from him, a person who was from God the Father and much greater than Solomon ever was. What can we learn from today's Bible adventure story? Solomon's wealth is recorded, his palaces, annual earnings in gold, the number of horses and chariots he had, the food storage cities, and so much more. God himself promised to give Solomon both riches and honor because Solomon hadn't asked for them, and as a result, they weren't to be rejected. We're free to receive all God's gifts with rejoicing and thanksgiving, but we're not to love and seek riches at God's expense. Simply having riches isn't wrong. It's our hearts and motives that God looks at and knows better than we do. All our riches belong to God. God hasn't given them to us for our own self-centered purposes, but rather for His service and the extension of His kingdom here on earth. If we love God more than our riches and can give them to God whenever and however He asks for this, then there's nothing wrong with being rich. However, Solomon's riches brought him into temptation. It's very hard not to begin to love one's riches more than God himself, and this tends to happen slowly and unnoticed. The Lord Jesus taught that the lilies of the field were dressed more splendidly than Solomon was. Jesus told his disciples that it was extremely difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't only talking about those who were rich in money, but about anyone who values worldly things above God. Poor men can also love their few possessions just as much as the rich love theirs. But in the world's eyes, the rich man has more to lose by following Christ. Therefore, it's usually harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because the rich are usually less willing to put aside their security and their possessions and put themselves solely dependent on Christ's provision. Moses had expressly forbidden Israel's kings to acquire huge numbers of horses or great amounts of silver and gold for themselves. For most of us, it's better not to have riches. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 3 Bible books are thought to have been written by Solomon, and we want to consider the third of these now. Following the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes in the Bible, there's one called the Song of Songs, or it's often referred to as the Song of Solomon. This book is thought to have been written fairly early on in Solomon's 40-year reign. Several difficulties arise as we study the Song of Songs, Its language is poetic, and its cultural setting is very different from our own. It's also hard to determine the sequence of events described in the song that Solomon wrote down. Poetically, the Song of Solomon moves from courtship to marriage and to the assurance of love. It presents a broad range of events and feelings in the days leading up to and during marriage between a groom and his bride. The song offers encouragement for couples to strive towards an enduring love amid the petty arguments and fears that are sure to threaten even the strongest of relationships from time to time. As well as its obvious meaning of two lovers being united as one in God's sight, the Song of Songs can also be interpreted as spiritual. The marriage relationship between the beloved and her lover is an earthly picture of the relationship between a believer and Christ. Christians surrendered to Christ belong to Him. We are one with Him, we seek to please Him, we love Him, and He loves us. And as per Bible prophecy, a wedding banquet also awaits us when Christ returns to claim His bride as a body of pure and undefiled people trusting in Him. While Solomon's book celebrates the joy and wonder of love between a man and a woman within the bond of marriage, we should remember that such love is a gift from God. When God created humans, He gave Adam the very tiny male XY sex chromosome, or gene, in every cell of his body. Even though God took a rib from Adam's side to make Eve, God didn't make Eve exactly the same as Adam. God gave Eve a female XX sex chromosome, or gene, so that she wasn't a duplicate of Adam. God designed her to complement and to make Adam's life complete. Not too long after that, both Adam and Eve sinned against God, and their whole relationship with God and toward each other changed. Why was the Song of Songs put in the Bible? This book, though often left unstudied, reminds us that both a man and a woman's marriage and the physical union that follows originate in God. Such truths are to be valued as the bedrock for society in the nurturing and training up of the next generation. The Apostle Paul discouraged believers in the Lord Jesus from being in partnership with unbelievers, either in marriage or business relationships, because believers and unbelievers are opposites, just as light and darkness are opposites. The two simply have nothing in common, just as Christ has nothing in common with Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. If you'd like to receive a free booklet, then write to this station and ask for it, but be sure to print your name and address. Or you can write to John, Post Office Box 2370, Brookside Centre, Australia 4053. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. Those addresses again: John, Box 2370, Brookside Centre, Australia 4053, and the website bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.